Great to have you with us. I want to echo what Preston said during the announcements about the invitation to come back tonight for our Thanksgiving meal. I spent a couple hours in the office yesterday doing a little bit of study, and they were doing some cooking in the kitchen, and so I know it's going to be good. There's going to be plenty of food tonight, and we're just going to praise the Lord. Up here is the baptismal tank. It's covered up right now, but there'll be five baptisms tonight. You're going to hear some testimonies from young and a little bit older. And our very own Adam Beecher, who's the church planner at New City Church, will give just a really short update. I'll give a really short synopsis of our vision for the 7 years ahead of us, and we're very excited about what God is doing. And so even if you're visiting for the very first time, you know that you're invited to come and be our guest tonight. Even though today is kind of our Thanksgiving at Lakeside and starts the Thanksgiving week, it's a sad day for me as we say goodbye to Moses. And I've really enjoyed a little bit deeper dive into the life of Moses, and God's used it in my own life, and he's challenged me and encouraged me at different times. And today, as Jen read in Deuteronomy 34, we look at the death and the burial of Moses, and we see what God has for us in this moment. Now, in my lifetime, I've tried to add up. I know I've attended over 100 funerals, and probably hundreds of funerals, but 100 would be a very conservative estimate. And I've presided over 90 plus funerals, where I've been the pastor who has presided over the funerals. I presided over the funeral of a few-day-old young boy, and I presided over the funeral of a 97-year-old woman, and every generation in between. My very first funeral that I presided over was a 5-year-old girl of a family friend, and I was working in the retail world, wondering if the Lord had called me to pastor or not, and certainly hadn't made that commitment. And I was asked by the family friend to do the funeral of their 5-year-old daughter, who was very dear to Deb and I. I presided over the funeral of one of my best friends who took his own life in his 30s. I remember, and I've shared before, there were 4 or 5 people that were left at the end to take his cremated ashes, put them in the trunk of my car from 2nd Avenue, I personally drove them to Atlantic, Iowa, out to in the country, down a couple miles, parked on a gravel road, crossed a barbed wire fence that had cattle in it, went underneath an oak tree that was a favorite spot of his, dug the hole myself, placed the box, put the dirt over me and 3 other individuals. So I've had experience, as we all have, with life and death and birth and funerals and tragedies. But for my money, both as a lay person, as a pastor, for my years of experience, I'm 100% confident I can say this, that your life preaches your funeral. Your life preaches your funeral. Let that sink in. How you live your life, unless the person that's presiding over your funeral wants to spend 30 minutes lying, how you live your life will preach your funeral. I am often reminded, as I participate in funerals of friends or family or someone I didn't know, that Dave, one day your life will preach your funeral. So we could ask right up front, as we're going to look at the death and burial of Moses, this man who is God's friend, if your life ended today, what would the preaching at the funeral sound like if it was absolutely true? If people are crossing the casket and you were able to hear, what would you want them to say about you? And even more importantly, what would you want God to say about you? And so today we have the climactic story of the death and burial of Moses. He's the only person in the Bible that I know it's recorded where God was his undertaker. And we have some things, I think, to learn in Deuteronomy 34. So let me just set the scene, and then I would like to kind of have a unique way that we spend our time here preparing for communion. Let me set the scene of what Jen read in Deuteronomy 34. I have a picture here. So Moses went up to Mount Nebo. Now, if you look on the left-hand side at the map, you see the Dead Sea, 1,400 feet below sea level. And then you go to Mount Nebo, and you see that that's in a mountain range there. And the mountain tops go anywhere from about 2,500 to 4,500 feet above sea level. And you see that God brings Moses up there. Moses all by himself. So let's say it's 4,000 feet above sea level. Remind me again when he dies, how old is he? 120 years old, and he hiked that thing by himself. You can look at it there. It's not, wouldn't be the easiest hike to take, especially for a 120 year old. And so Moses knows he's going to die. He's been told by God he's going to die. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 5 of Deuteronomy 34, it says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to or just like the word of the Lord said." Now, if you have a Bible, turn back just a page to Deuteronomy 32. Just a little bit earlier, God had told him exactly how he's going to die. Anybody here want to raise your hand and say, "I want God to tell me exactly how I'm going to die"? Not I. That you do, okay? I do not want to know. The idea is that Moses was able, in some measure, to prepare for his death. And the reason why this is recorded for us is to do the same. But look what it says in Deuteronomy 32, starting at verse 48. "That very day, the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go up to this mountain of Abram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite of Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am given to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain, which you go up, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel.'" So Moses is marching up Mount Nebo, and he knows that he's not coming back down. There's nobody with him. Now, Joshua had been following him everywhere he went for the last number of years, and Moses has passed the mantle of leadership to Joshua, but Moses is all alone, and it's him and God, and God has shown him to the west, and the map starts to the north, and then a panoramic view of the promised land. He got to see Jericho with all the palm trees and the beauty, and God gave him this mountaintop tour of the promised land, and yet he was not allowed to enter it himself. All the details of his death and burial were specifically appointed by God. Now, what I would like to do this morning, a little different out of the ordinary, is that nobody was there other than God when Moses died. God himself, it says in our text, buried Moses. And what a privilege that would be. So here's what I would like to do. I'd like to have this be, or at least enter into, the idea that this is a memorial service for Moses, the one that he never had. because he was all alone with God. Now, like I said, I presided over numbers of funerals, and generally, in the funerals that I presided over, there's a basic format, a framework, and then depending on what the family wants, you fill in. But generally, there's a reading of the obituary, or at least it's written out for you to read. There's some kind of eulogy where a family friend or the pastor or whatnot speaks some words on behalf of the character of the person. And then in a funeral that I would do, there would be a pastoral challenge for those that are in attendance. And so I would like for us to be of the mindset that we're attending a memorial service for Moses. Now, this is actually a baptismal tank, and we've got the black cloth over it. I mean, if it helps you think that that's a coffin and get into the memorial service, so be it. That was not planned that way whatsoever. But let me start our memorial service with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for your blessings. Thank you for a time in the year. It should be every day for followers of Christ, but thank you for a time of the year where we can specifically remember to give thanks. I pray that you'd be pleased with this morning. I pray that you'd be pleased as we seek to glorify you. Help us now, Lord, speak to us, each and every one of us, for having been here today. In Christ's precious name, amen. Let me read to you the obituary of God's friend. Listen as I read. Moses was born around 1500 BC in Goshen, Egypt, and was the youngest son of Amram, his father, and Jochebed, his mother. Moses lived 120 years, and we should hear a hallelujah or something like that right there, but I guess we're at a memorial service, so you don't get to speak. Moses lived 120 years, and his life was equally split in three 40-year periods. The first 40 years, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's court after being rescued by Pharaoh's daughter out of the Nile River when he was just a baby. The second 40 years started when Moses was 40 years old. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and spent the next 40 years living on the backside of the desert, where he met and married Zipporah, his wife. And he had two sons, Gershom and Eleazar, which we know very little about. The third 40 years, when he was 80, God miraculously and personally spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. God sent him back to Egypt to lead his people to the promised land. And for 40 years, he led the people in the wilderness all the time, putting up with constant grumbling and quarreling of his unthankful brethren. And then I have a little note in here. We can say that at this memorial service because they're all dead already anyways. He died at the age of 120, according to the Living Bible, with perfect eyesight, and he was as strong as a young man. And then we would end the obituary with just a couple of his many accomplishments. Let's remember a few. Moses had the unique distinction of being mentioned over 750 times in God's word. Unbelievable. Moses had the privilege of writing the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He wrote a song, Psalm 90. God used him greatly. He was used by God to help the people cross the Red Sea on dry ground. Moses had the distinct privilege of personally delivering the Ten Commandments written by the literal hand of God. Moses' most cherished memory was having God speak with him face to face as a man speaks to a friend. Moses' deepest regret was misrepresenting God before his people right at the end of his life. Moses is preceded in death by his parents, his sister Miriam, his brother Aaron, and 2 million of his Jewish brothers and sisters. There will be no gravesite service today, because the Lord himself buried him, and we know not where. Now, after the reading of the obituary, there might be some singing, there might be a couple little things. Someone almost always at a funeral service will get up and speak on behalf of the person that you're remembering at the memorial service. Often it's the pastor. I've done funerals where I've been called the night before for an 11 o'clock the next day memorial service, and I've never met the person ever before. But generally, it'd be somebody who would speak who would know that person intimately. I had the privilege of speaking on behalf of my brother and two sisters at my dad's funeral. And so for a moment, I would like you to be of the mindset of God giving a very short eulogy of his friend Moses. It would go something like this. I want to say a few words about my friend Moses. I've just listed three. I could go on and on about my friend Moses. Let me give you three things that stood out to me. This would be God speaking. Number one, he was my servant, sent to be your leader. If you look at Deuteronomy 34 and verse 5, it says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. One of the favorite words to describe Moses by God was this word, servant. And God would say, as he's given the eulogy, when I say servant, I mean servant. I could have chosen any one of five different words that would describe some kind of servant in your language, but I chose the word specifically that means the servant of a servant, the lowest servant, the bottom rung. That was my friend Moses. There was no one more faithful to obey me and to serve me and to hang on my every word but my friend Moses. He was very unique, my friend Moses, in that he excelled at being in authority over you and under authority with me. He was selfless in his service toward me, and he was selfless in his service toward you. Other than my son, God would say, he's the humblest man I ever knew. One day you'll learn about King Tut. He was the opposite of King Tut. Moses gave up his life to serve others rather than have others serve him. He was my servant, sent to be your leader. His life, not his possessions, are his legacy. The second thing I would say about Moses, my friend, is he was my spokesperson to you, but he was often your intercessor to me. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 and through 12, I won't reread it. There's six different alls. He was everything for God. But it says that he was the most faithful prophet. In other words, God would say he took my words and he faithfully gave them and distributed them out to the people no matter the cost, and the cost was heavy. He hung on my every word. Over the course of his 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, he alone stood between you and my wrath. In his finest hour, my friend Moses offered to have his name blotted out of the book of life so you could have your name written in it. He was my spokesman to you, but he was often your intercessor to me. Number three, and the last thing, I could go on and on, God would say, the last thing I want you to listen and listen well, he was my friend and you treated him as your foe. I count it a privilege to call Moses my friend. He was closer to me than anyone other than my very own son. And you would say, why? What was so special about Moses? Speaking as God, God would say, because, don't you see, there was a day that I chose Moses. But then there was a day that Moses chose me. Moses chose me. I allowed it to be written about in your word. Let me read Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. This is why Moses is my friend. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You ask why he was my friend? It's because when he looked at down here on earth and what it had to offer, and up in heaven and what it had to offer, he pushed all his chips into a life pleasing to me. Now, God himself is not sarcastic, but if he was, he would insert this thought right here. Go figure. You grumbled in the 40 years you had with him when he was alive, and now that he's dead, you've weeping for 30 days. Go figure. He's my friend Moses. Now, when I preside over a funeral, often, especially if the person I don't feel like knew the Lord had a personal relationship, I think I'm on solid ground. I would normally say something like this. If Moses could speak to us today, having gone through the portal of death and on into the presence of God, it's appointed for men once to die, and after that, the judgment, he stood before God. If he could come back here after going through that portal, and he could speak to us, if Moses could speak to us today, I think there are several words that I'm confident that he would want to say to us. And this is where I would like to challenge all of us in the room here this morning. This is the pastoral challenge. This is the pastoral encouragement. Three things. Write them down, or at least let them soak into your memory. If Moses were standing here today, as we get to the end of studying the life of Moses, there are a couple things that he would want to say to you with all of the passion and all of the vigor and with all of the energy that he had. The first thing that he would want to say, I know, is life is short, eternity is forever. He would say, write it down, your life is short, but eternity is forever. Moses wanted to live. Like if he was here, he would give us the true emotions. He would like, I pleaded with God to let me live. I wanted to take the people into the promised land. My energy, I was as strong as an ox. I was a young guy. My ticker was still going good. I didn't even need glasses. I don't know, did they have glasses back in the pyramids? I don't know if they did or not. Somebody research that out. But my eyes could see like 60 miles away when I got on top of the mountain. He wanted to live. And yet God told him, it's not your lot. You're going to climb up to the mountain and you're going to die there in my presence. So Moses said, if I lived 120 years and I still wanted to keep going, then take it to heart. Life is short and eternity is forever. Here's a verse of scripture that is the memory verse for today, Psalm 139 and verse 16. And Psalm 139, if you've never read that, just go this afternoon and read Psalm 139 and about how God knows and creates that child in the womb and how God's at work in the womb, and there's a person there. But Psalm 139 and verse 16, here's what God says through the psalmist. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your books were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Do you know what God is saying there? God's like I know the exact number of days in your life. I formed you in your mother's womb. I know the number of days before there was any of them. God knows. And God would say, life is short, eternity is forever. So God not only knows our times, but he also knows the end of our times. And depending on where you're at with God, that's either a comforting thought or that should be a frightening thought. Now, I have my dad's gravestone, a picture of it up here on the screen. And you can see my dad passed away about 7 years ago. My mom is still alive, lives in Ankeny. But I want you to look at that tombstone. There's nothing special about it necessarily to you, other than that's the tombstone of my father, so it's very special to me, obviously. Here's what I want you to think about. Every tombstone represents the passage of time exactly the same way. Wherever you go, you find no difference. The time we spend on this earth is represented by a small horizontal dash, and that's all. Now look at my dad lived from 1939 to 2012, and his whole life, my dad's life, is represented by a dash. And you walk through this any cemetery you want, and 99% of the lives that are represented there are represented by a dash. My mom is still alive, and they've already etched in her life is like a dash. It's already there. Life is short, eternity is forever. That's what Moses would say to us. Here's a verse maybe you've never heard or read before, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning, funeral, than to go to the house of feasting, a wedding, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. God is saying there are periodic times throughout your year where I want you to think about the fact that this isn't all that there is. So number one, life is short, eternity is forever. Number two, Moses would say, how you relate to and how you represent God matters. How you relate to him and how you represent God matters. Moses saying God was so gracious that he wrote about me, that he knew me face to face. He spoke to me face as a man speaks to a friend. How do you know God? No, really, like just kind of think down through how intimate are you with God? To what degree are you comfortable in his presence? Would God call you based on your life that you've lived? Would God call you his friend? Now, I know in saying that to some degree God loves you, whether you've lived for him or you've sinned against him or whatever, I get that. But this term friend is a special intimate relationship term. Would God call you his friend? Do you have a personal relationship with God through Christ's finished work on the cross? Do you know? Like in the deepest part of your heart, are you convinced that you are ready to stand before God? Do you know? And then I would ask, and Moses would certainly tear up right here. He would say, how do you represent God? Is your life misrepresenting who God is? As you walk around, you say you're a follower of Christ. If people were to look at your life, would they think that in God speaking, would they think that I'm angry and harsh? Would they think that I don't love people? That I'm a killjoy? That I'm not a God of forgiveness? That I'm not a God of mercy? That I'm not a God of grace? Or would they think the other way because you've misrepresented him, that God has no standard? He doesn't really care. It's all going to be good. God will just kind of forget about it. How do you represent God in the neighborhood? How do you represent God at work? How do you represent God during your leisure time, amongst friends, in your home, before your children? Is it possible it's different for depending on the people? Moses' story is a story of God's faithfulness, and he would say how you relate and represent God matters. Number three, God would say nobody would want to be at a funeral very long, so let me wrap up my thoughts this morning. I should get an amen for that. Yeah. There's food to be eaten tonight. We don't want to just stay here and, you know, they got to set up tables. Number three, Moses will say, I want you to take this to heart. Having passed through the portal of death into the presence of God, you are really not ready to live until you're ready to die. You're not really ready to live until you're ready to die. Now, Moses wrote it, but Moses could have. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. The verses will be up here on the screen. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Paul wrote it, but Moses could have. Moses could put his name on this. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And Moses say, are you ready to die? Now that's morbid, but that's the conversation. That's the topic of the day when you're at a memorial service or funeral, and God says it's good to think about this. Are you ready to die? And I would say, you know, as a full-blooded a human, yes and no. Like yes, I've heard the description of heaven, and I'm anxious to get there, and yet I got loved ones back here, and I got there's things to do and all that. But are you ready to stand before God? With every pastoral care I could put into this, are you good to go with God? Drop the playing church. Moses would, like, he was like, to some, he would go, like, you're just playing church, dude. You just, well, stay home on Sunday because it doesn't have any value for eternity. You're just playing church. Like, are you good to go with God? Do you know? Like you have a confidence inside you according to God's word and by the Spirit of God that you are ready to meet God. Do you know? Are you sure? I was raised highly religious. First 20 years of my life, and I came to realize I was totally lost. But I can remember as a kid sleeping out at night just in the backyard in a tent, you know, and my friend Mark, he lived across the street, and the very first night we stayed out there, I kind of wake up in the middle of the night, and he got scared. He went home. I was out there by myself. But I can remember thinking, like I'm scared to die. Like that thought all the way through high school, party guy, but to myself, I wasn't sharing with other people, like, I'm scared to die. Like, are you ready to meet God? Scripture says it's appointed for men once to die, and after that, the judgment. So here's a couple of verses for you. We want to nail it this morning. Moses doesn't want to leave anybody here in a place where they're not ready to spend eternity with God. 1 John 5, verse 11 through 13. Listen to these words. They're beautiful words. And this is the testimony. Really, the word testimony means truth. That God gave us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son... Like you've invited the Son into your life, you've admitted you're a sinner, you've received him. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You should know that. I write these things, John said, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know while you're alive that you have eternal life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Right there. For the believer... Moses would add on the way out, and it's a mic drop. He would say, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. And with that, I'll close. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the day. I thank you, Lord. We're just a group of common people here, and you've blessed us beyond measure when if we had your... bird's eye view of the entire globe. We live in a land of abundance, and we're overflowing with material possessions and bountiful food. And Lord, we're going to eat a sumptuous meal tonight. And I realize it's not that way across the entire globe. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for that. But, Father, I want to thank you for your Son who gave his life, who came and lived a sinless life and gave it up on the cross to die in the place of us sinners. Lord, I long to be called your friend. I long to meet you face to face, and not in a diminished way anymore, but face to face. And Lord, I long for that to be true for everyone in here, young and old. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would do a work that only you could do in each and every life. Lord, if there's one here that in their spirit they're a little bit ruffled, they're not sure that they're ready to meet you, they're not sure their sins are forgiven, Lord, I pray that they would just give it up this very moment and that they would surrender, admitting they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and see your Son beautifully hanging on that cross and then one day being buried and then being risen from the dead. And so, Father, I pray that you do a work amongst us. Father, for those of us who are believers, followers of yours, we've had a moment or a period of time where we've come to the decision, the conclusion through the truth of your word that your Son died for us, and we trusted in him, and we've obeyed, and we've believed, and we've received. Oh, Lord, especially this Thanksgiving season, might we represent you with all the vigor and all the energy and all the passion and all the generosity and all the love that we can muster. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen.